Good morning. Welcome to Celebration Church. Let's all stand together as we join our voices in reciting the Apostles' Creed. This is our statement of faith. This is who we are and what we believe at Celebration Church. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Good to have you with us this Sunday morning. Again, as Pastor Becky talked about tonight, we're going to be gathering to sing and worship. We're also going to be praying for people. We do this every fall. We're going to anoint people with oil and pray healing grace over them. Because this is the time of year, you know, everybody's inside because of the cold, and all the creepy stuff starts floating around, flus and cold, and there's still COVID out there, and who knows, whatever, something the devil's cooking up, right? There's this icky stuff that comes around. So we just pray. We're going to pray God's blessing and protection over you. I know a lot of you take vitamins and stuff, so you'd be healthy. This is even better than a vitamin. All right? So do both. I'll pray for your vitamins. Whatever, just gathers, and then people are getting baptized, right? Baptized, do we know how many? 15 people. How cool is that? So, and then quick heads up, reminder, New Year's Eve is coming. I love this party that we do every year. It's our New Year's Eve party where everybody gets dressed up and we all hang out and, you know, there's food and whatnot, and there's a live swing band. It's just, it's so much fun. And we party till midnight, and then that's when all the balloons come down, and they play Auld Lang Syne. It's just, it's a blast. So keep that in mind. If you're a single guy, get a date. Where are you single guys at? Get a date. If you're married, don't be getting no date. All right, you got a date, bring her and celebrate this with us, and it'll be a great time. All right, this morning, a reading from the book of Ruth. Now, there's a document, whatever, I don't know what you call it, it's a thing that's put together, it's called the lectionary. Churches all over the world use this, and what they do is they break up the Bible over a three-year period and present it to pastors and say, you know, here's advice to, you know, preach on this Sunday. We don't always follow it, but a lot of times we do. And I noticed the lectionary this year at this time was the idea is to be able to go through the whole Bible, present the whole Bible to the congregation over a year. And today was Ruth, and I thought, well, let's take a look at this. Now, this is an interesting book in the Bible because there's nothing super dramatic in it. There's no big miracles in it. There's no promises from God in it. But it has an important part, which we'll explain as we get into it. So we're going to go through the book of Ruth this morning. Here we go, chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, you'll actually see a book in the Bible called the Judges during that time period, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, remember that, that is significant. We'll come back to that at the end. Together with his wife and two sons went to live for a while in the country of Moab. They moved. Why did they move? There was no food. There was no opportunities. This has been like this first ever in human history. When opportunities disappear and it gets hard, people will move. The reason people came to this country initially from Europe is because it was miserable over there. You know, if they were happy, they wouldn't come. That was a big, dangerous trip that he crossed in those small boats across the ocean. And the reason why people went out west was because everything in the east stunk. It was just lousy. They couldn't find good jobs. So they risked again going out. So it's always been that way. Hard times often gets people to uproot and move. So this guy does this, and he goes to Moab. Now the man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other one Ruth. After they had lived there for about 10 years, both the boys died. So we got a lot of guys keeling over here. Lifespans weren't very long in those days. And they had no access. I mean, stop and think. If we didn't have the access to the medicines and stuff that we have today, a lot of us sitting here wouldn't be sitting here right now, right? All kinds of things. They didn't have that in those days. So they didn't live terribly long. Now the girls are widows. And verse 6, when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. In other words, now it's nice in Moab. In their original town in Bethlehem. It's nice. They heard that. So she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living, set out on the road that would take them back to Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, look, girls, go back, each one of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you've shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. And then she kissed them goodbye, and they all wept aloud because they're chicks, and that's what they do. And said to her, we will go back with you to your people. And Naomi said, no, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. And even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and gave birth to two sons, would you wait till they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand had turned against me. So she felt, you know, God had really put her through a hard time. And sometimes, you know, these things happen for a purpose and for a reason, which we're going to see here toward the end. Here's the deal. When in the Old Testament, they tell stories differently than we tell. When we tell a story, we give all the details up front. Here's the details, here's the da 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 blah, 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 and then you tell the story. In the Old Testament, when you read the story, they don't tell you the details to the end, or almost to the end. So you don't really know what's going on. If you're ever reading stuff in the Old Testament, go, what is happening? Just keep reading. They'll get to the end, and then you almost need to go back and read it again, because now it makes more sense, all right? So this is why God had allowed this in their lives. And she told him that you need to run. At this, they wept aloud again because they're chicks. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. And then there's a verse here. This is often read in a lot of weddings. It's really out of context, but it's beautiful words where the bride will read these words to her groom. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. So, again, sometimes you'll hear this at weddings. It's really not a woman talking to her husband. It's a woman talking to her mother-in-law. She loved the mother-in-law. So when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Everybody's jazzed because Naomi comes back. Now, the reason she comes back is her husband still has property there. How do you know that? You don't know that till the end, all right? But so you go, that's their property, they're going back, and everybody, you know, it's a small town. Any of you from a small town know that in small towns, everybody knows everything about everybody. And everybody's in your business and stuff. So everybody knew who she was, and she's back, and, ooh, Naomi's in town. They're all jazzed about it. She says to them, don't call me Naomi, which the word means pleasant. She said, call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Lord has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite, and her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Now, we have the introduction of the guy. His name's Boaz. Boaz, well-respected guy in the community. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favor. Now, so what she's talking about, they were told in the Old Testament, when you come in for the harvest, don't go, because you're always dropping stuff, right? He says, don't pick it up. Leave it there so that the poor can come behind and pick it up so they can have something to eat. So they're, you know, they were called gleaners. They were gleaning. So they're very poor. Naomi, you know, without a husband, this back in this day, I mean, they had nothing and not much hope of getting anything. So she says, you know, it's harvest time. Let me go out and do some gleaning in the fields. And Naomi says, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvester. She's picking up stuff that's being dropped along the way. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Now, just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvest. Yo, guys, the Lord be with you. And he said, the Lord be bless you. And Boaz is looking around, and he says to the overseer, hey, who's the chick? Because apparently she's a pretty lady, right? And she's young. And I go, wow, who's that? And the overseer said, look, this is Moabite, the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi, and she asked if she could glean. We said, yeah. And of course, Boaz already knew all about this. Why? They're in a small town, Bethlehem, and they knew everything about everybody. So Boaz, in verse 8, says to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men filled. Actually, it's a little risky just for a woman to go out in a setting like this because, you know, there's bad guys everywhere. And so he warned, don't touch this girl. Leave her alone. And, you know, let her drink from the water jars, whatever. So at this, she bowed down to the ground. That's the tradition. And said, well, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? And Boaz says, well, I've been told about what happened. So he repeats the whole story here, how he came back to town. All right. And she said, may I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord? She said, you have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of even one of your servants. But at mealtime, Boaz comes and says, hey, come here. So he decides to have lunch with the lady and have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. So they're, you know, hanging out, chatting, la 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 la. And when she got down with the sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain, and she ate all that she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, let her gather among the sheaves, do not reprimand her, even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. So he's rigging the deal. He says, okay, the cute lady, nice lady, all right, be nice to her. They had a hard life. So let her glean and just keep pulling stuff out and leaving it for her. All right? So the mother-in-law says, So Ruth gleaned in the field, verse 17, until evening. Then she threshed the barley and she had gathered, and it amounted to an ephah, which is 30 pounds. Yeah, 30 pounds of grain. It was a good day. And she carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten. And her mother-in-law asked, where did you clean today? Look at all this stuff. Where'd you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. And then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The man, name of the man I worked with today is Boaz. And Naomi says, the Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing kindness to the living and to the dead. And then Naomi lets her, because everybody knows everybody, right? Naomi said, that man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. Now, the Hebrew word for guardian redeemer was a legal term for one who has the ability to redeem a relative in serious trouble. So legally speaking, he is able to have first dibs on the property and can buy it. But when he does it, he gets the girl too. All right, it's a package deal. So, but the deal is, he's not the next one in line. They knew it. Naomi knew it. Ruth undoubtedly knew it. Boaz knew it. But she was really interested in Boaz. So look, he's one of our redeemers. Then Ruth the Moabite said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might get harmed, which was the risk, okay? So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean. Anyway, chapter 3, verse 1. Now one day, so all this is going on, they finally get to the end of the harvest. One day Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter, I got to find you a man. You need to get married. I got to find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Again, he's not the next one in line. They know it, but they wanted Boaz. So tonight, he's going to be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Now, this is what you do. You need to get cleaned up and get dressed up and put on perfume, smelling nice. You know, so she's going for bear, right? And she's smelling good. I mean, if you want to catch fish, you got to smell like bait. So she's intentional, and she looks really, really good. And I always encourage, you know, all these lovely women here at our church, all these beautiful women, look nice. Always look nice, all right? Look nice. He said, that's just my husband. You know, it's a nice thing when you still look nice for your husband. It's a thing of respect, okay? And you single women who want to find a guy, you need to look nice, okay? You got one chance, you younger girls, listen to me, escuchame. You got one shot at a first impression, all right? Now, I know you girls because you all get, I notice when I go to weddings, you know, I do these weddings, and all these women are drop dead gorgeous, and I reckon, oh, that's so-and-so. I knew she could look like that, right? Because they're decked out. So you want to get attention, you can't just walk around like a cat dragged you in from the woods, all right? Because you're not going to get much attention. Gee, why can't I find a husband? You got to be intentional. Look nice. My wife always looks nice. She does. I don't even know where she's at, the center. She's supposed to be in the front row. Where the heck is she? Anyway, she's always dialed up. And if you see her, you always see her. She always looks great, and it's very complimentary to me, and it's great. The woman won't even go to the mailbox without putting on lipstick. I mean, she is into it all the time. Got to look nice. Always got to look nice. So Naomi knows, okay, we got to dress up and smell nice. And then here's what you do. After you get all dialed up, you go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. Now, as you look at theologians who talk about this, they're not really clear on what this means, but apparently it was a pretty forward move, borderline scandalous, to uncover a man's feet when he's lying, especially if you're not married to the guy. So what she's basically saying is, hey, big boy, I'm here, right? So she uncovers his feet and lays down. And when Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. And in the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there's this woman lying at his feet. Who are you? And she says, I'm your servant, Ruth. She said, Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. Let me explain to you what that means. Now, have you noticed so far, who's doing all the work in this relationship? The girls. Boaz is dumb as a brick. He doesn't know anything. He's just... And Boaz doesn't think he has a shot with her at all. I know that feeling. When I was first talking to the gorgeous blonde who's backsliding somewhere in the building. She talked to me and said, I thought, she's so nice. And then I'd look at her picture and think, oh, that ain't never going to happen. Not a chance. All right? I'm a lot older than she is, and she's drop-dead gorgeous. She's out of my league. And Boaz is kind of like that. He's older than she is. How do we know that? You're going to find out in a minute. Again, details later. He's not the next one in line, but the one who's doing all the work is the ladies, the girls doing, Ruth's doing everything, trying to get this guy's attention. The reason I point this out is because there's this cultural thing in Christianity, particularly in Christianity, that actually says women should not make any moves, just wait for the guy to make all the moves first, all right? You single girls, don't listen to that, all right? I know churches who teach their young girls, don't smile at boys, don't flirt with them, let him make the first move, let him pursue. And that's why we have so many single women in churches today, all right? Because a lot of you girls that are married, the only reason you're married is because you've got the guy's attention in the first place. You're much more, starting these relationships and made him think it was his idea. Anyway, so when she says, spread the corner of your garment over me, she's saying, marry me. Now, stop and think about this. So many churches teach the woman shouldn't do anything, but and then they say, let him pursue. You want to be like Ruth and Boaz. Only Christians quote parts of the Bible that absolutely contradict the point they're trying to make. I've never understood it. But you know why they do it and get away with it? Because people don't read the Bible. It's like when women first started working out the home in the 80s. And all these preachers on TV and the radio, it's inappropriate. These women shouldn't be working outside the home and they shouldn't have anybody else watching their kids. That's inappropriate. And they need to be a Proverbs 31 woman. So this lady comes into my office. She's tears coming out of her face. I said, what's wrong? She says, I'm not a Proverbs 31 woman. So what makes you think that? She says, I have to work outside the home. Someone has to watch my kids. I said to her, have you ever read Proverbs 31? For those of you who have not, which is probably most of you, you sinners. Proverbs 31 describes this ideal woman. And in this, there's a little chapter in the Bible, very short. And it describes a woman who's working. She makes stuff. She sells it in the marketplace. She's into real estate. She's selling property. She's making stuff happen. She's got servant girls. If you got servant girls, who do you think's watching the kids? The servant girls. So she isn't watching them all the time either. And her husband, Ruth is the only one that's working. Her husband's sitting on his butt. From this, we tell women, or told, don't listen to that much anymore, that they shouldn't work and they should always don't let somebody else watch your kids. Again, it completely contradicts everything these pastors were saying. Some still say it. And the reason people don't get it is because I can ask the girl, have you ever read Proverbs? She goes, no. I said, well, let's read it. I'm reading it, and her eyes just get big. Going, oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. And so all my friends say, I need to be a Proverbs 31 woman. And, it's like there are so many things. For example, anybody hear the phrase, a man is the spiritual head of the home? Anybody ever hear that phrase? Yeah. If you listen to any kind of... the Bible never says that. It never says that. It doesn't say man's the spirit. It says he's the head of the home, but he's not the spiritual leader. He's not more spiritual. Who is more spiritual or not is not based on that. A lot of women are way more spiritual than their husbands, mainly because you actually read. Nice book, spirituality. Anyway, so we say stuff. It's like, how many wise men were there? No, we don't know. We say it's three because the song says, we three kings of Orient are. So many things that you take for granted. You got to read it and find out really what's going on. We don't know how many there were. Could have been two, could have been A whole gaggle of them. I have no idea. Anyway, so here we have Ruth. Boaz never asked Ruth to marry her. It's Ruth that asked Boaz to marry her. What a shocker. All right. By the way, ladies, if nobody asks you to go to the dance, you invite some guy. Totally appropriate. And if, guys, you're afraid some girl's going to ask you and you don't want it, you ask somebody first. Somebody asks you, by the way, be nice and go. You're not marrying the girl. You're just, it's a one-night date. Anyway, so where am I? I'm lost. So she says, you know, will you marry me? Spread the corner of your garment over me. And he says, the Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after younger men because she's younger. He's more of a geezer. Whether rich or poor, I don't think I'd have a shot. But now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I'll do what you ask. All the people of my town know that you're a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is one who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night. A little risque. He should have got rid of her right then and there, but he had her stay. They didn't do anything. They're behaving themselves. But he said, in the morning, I will do... I'll talk to the guardian, or the guy who's next in line. And if he wants to do his duty, good. Duty, good. If not, I'll redeem you. But if he's not willing, I'll do it. I'm repeating myself here. Anyway, verse 14. So she lay at his feet till morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. Why? Because she's not supposed to be there. He said, no one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. So she sneaks out. And he also said, bring me the shawl you were wearing. And then he gives her a bunch more food. Everybody's into food here, okay? So chapter 4, verse 1. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there as the guardian redeemer he mentioned came along, this guy who's really the next one in line. And Boaz says, come here, sit down, my friend. So he went over there, and he took 10 of the elders in town. He needed witnesses. And he says to the guardian redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. We don't know this right in the beginning. From the beginning, that's where she's staying. It was her husband's property. So she's selling it. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these witnesses here, okay? And he says, I'll do it. Sounds like a bargain to me. Then Boaz goes, little catch. On the day that you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite. You get the girl that goes with it. The dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the guardian redeemer goes, no, man, I can't do that. You know, might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot. So he does, and he marries the girl. And we read down in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive. She gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, praise the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. Thank God for grandmas. And everybody said, amen. Yeah. So the woman living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. And then we get the whole point of the story. He was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David, King David, the great king that is still celebrated today in Israel. Every time on the news you see the Israeli flag and there's a star in the middle, it's called the Star of David. And Jesus goes on to become they refer to Jesus as the son of David. So the Messiah goes through that line. So the point of the story is to show the line of the Messiah. Actually, the whole Old Testament, there's got lots of stuff you can learn from it. But one of the main things of it, it just shows you the line that where the Messiah came from. And it goes all the way back to Adam. You can literally trace back. It shows the young guy to the next guy, the next guy, and all the way back. If you read it and follow it, it'll go all the way back to Adam. You know, the Bible isn't once upon a time. You know, it's very specific. There was Adam and Eve, and they show the next kid, and the next kid, and the next kid, and the next kid to get to Abraham, next kid, next and all, you know, comes through here into David, and then eventually, when you read the New Testament, it starts out with the genealogy of Jesus, and it shows all the people, and then finally Jesus comes. That's really the whole major purpose, one of the major purposes of the Old Testament, and the purpose of this story is to show, you know, obviously God's faithfulness to this lady. She went through some hard times so that she could get to this place. This guy comes. She has to fight to get his attention and ask him to marry her and the whole thing. It all turns out wonderfully. She finally gets married, and then we eventually see that this kid, Obed, becomes the father of Jesse, who becomes the father of the great King David. And there you have it. The whole book. He just read a whole book of the Bible. Don't you feel blessed? All right, we're going to do our time of communion this morning. This is when we celebrate the Son of David, the Son of God. Jesus comes. Oh, by the way, it's why I said, notice what city it's Bethlehem. It's why Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem. Because remember, they told everybody they had to go back to their ancestral home. Well, the ancestral home is David, because they're all in Bethlehem, and the next guy, the next guy. So that becomes the ancestral home of King David. That's why Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem, and that's where Jesus was born. We'll be celebrating that next month. Anyway, Jesus came into the earth. Why? To die for the sins of the world. He died on that cross. His body was broken. His blood was shed. So he took the punishment for all our sins. And that's what we celebrate when we take communion together, because of this wonderful gift of grace that has come into our lives. The Bible says before we take communion together and remember the body and the blood of Jesus, we should pause and examine ourselves to make sure that we're in a good place. So let's do that with all, everyone bow your heads, and I'm going to pray a prayer of forgiveness over all of us. Heavenly Father, before we partake of the bread and the cup this morning, and in obedience to the scriptures, we pause now to examine ourselves. If we've sinned against you in thought, word, or deed, something that we did that we shouldn't have done, something that we should have done but we didn't do, if we haven't loved others as we love ourselves, we ask you to forgive us for all of our sins and keep us in eternal life. And as heads are bowed and people are reflecting, maybe you're here this morning just visiting for the first time, maybe you're here for a long time, I don't know, but you're thinking, I've never done this, I've never done what you guys are talking about, I've never asked Jesus Christ into my life. You can do that right now. Just whisper in your own words, open your heart and ask, Jesus, please come into my life and forgive me of all of my sins. And you can celebrate with us today your first steps of faith, because Jesus Christ can change your life by his grace. Amen.